With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Every church has three kinds of members: leaders, laborers, and lookers. Or you could say stewards, servants, and spectators. There are those who plan the things that happen, those that make things happen, and those that stand around wondering what just happened. And I don't know of anything more discouraging either to a pastor or to a spirit-filled congregation than to see pews filled with people who sit, soak, and sour, but never serve. And I'm grateful that is not the general common epitaph of the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We are a church filled with men and women and teenagers who love the Lord, who love His work, who love His church, and are ready to roll up their spiritual sleeves and answer the call to serve. But in every congregation, there are those who do not pull their weight. They've not responded to the call to serve. By immaturity, perhaps, they've not even yet truly heard the call. And there are others, if we're honest, in a church of any size, they've heard the call. They've just not heeded the call. They've said, "No, thank you, Lord." Moses faced exactly that kind of situation. And in his case, up to this point in the Old Testament narrative, much of the blame is to be laid at Moses' own feet. For while he was God's great and anointed prophet, at this point he was ineffective and inefficient as a leader. He was not really serving himself or his flock very well. In large part because, he was seeking to do the work all by himself. With that in mind, on this deacon ordination night, the challenge is to pastor, to deacons, and to church members alike to respond with a yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. And when your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. I'll say yes to the call to serve. Now, in the life of Moses in ancient Israel, there are three things we need to notice about this call to service. First, there is a limit to see. That is, namely, that one person cannot do it all. The Spirit of God gives a drumbeat that all the people were coming to Moses, and all the people were coming to Moses. And Jethro said, "What is this you're doing with all of the people coming to you?" And Moses says, "I can't help it. They all come to me, and I'm the one that's got to adjudicate between all of their disputes." And Moses needed to come face to face with the limitations of his own human ministry. You know, sometimes we will hear somebody say, you know, "He's so busy, he can do the work of 10 men." Now, I know what we mean when we say something like that. We mean that's a hard worker. That's an industrious man. That's a hard-working woman. She does the work of 10 women. But truthfully and most sincerely, it takes 10 men to do the work of 10 men. Because nobody can do your work for you. Someone else may have to come in and pick up the slack. Somebody else may have to come in and give the difference, but they're still not pulling your weight. They're still not doing your job, still not answering your call. And if you doubt me, carry that indifferent attitude to the judgment seat, and the Lord Jesus Himself will remind you somebody else may have done what you were supposed to do, but they didn't do your work for you. We've each got to be involved. There's a limit to see. Some of you are old enough to remember Dirty Harry. He was right when he said a man's got to know his limitations. And there are limitations on my life and yours. And there were physical ministry limitations on no less than the great prophet of Israel. Now we see that limitation borne out in three different ways in this text. If you're taking notes, you may reference verses 13 through 17. I'm not going to go back and reread all of it, but there was a limit on work. Moses could only do so much work, and he was being burned out. In fact, we'll look at this in just a moment in the book of Leviticus. Right before all of this happened, he actually prayed that God would take his life because he was so frustrated and flustered in the ministry trying to do all of the work by himself. Adrian Rogers is the first that I heard to say, there's enough time in every day to do graciously all that God has called me to do. Now, Moses was not observing this limit on work, and for that reason, he was neglecting a couple of things. You'll not see this on the screen, but he was neglecting his family. In verses 5 through 8, when his father-in-law Jethro first approaches Moses, the father-in-law shows up with Moses' wife and his sons. The implication is Moses had not even been spending time with his own family. How sad it is that sometimes family time is the excuse that many people use to not serve the Lord. Friends, I want you to know God will never call you to sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry. But if we're gut level honest, most of us are so far away from doing anything like that. I mean, if you only come to church 2 Sundays a month and you don't come back on Sunday night, you don't go to Sunday school, you don't give in tithes and offerings, don't have a place to serve, you're not anywhere near about to sacrifice your family on the altar of Christian service. But Moses was neglecting his family. Brothers and sisters, when work is first and family is second, you are a workaholic, and that is a sin against God. And that's true in any line of work, not just the work of the ministry. I don't mind telling you that Emmanuel Baptist Church is not at the top of my priority list. But my first focus is to be a son of the living God. My second priority is to be a husband to my wife, Andrea. My third priority is to be a father to my 4 children. And with the leftover time that I have, to seek to faithfully shepherd this congregation. In 1 Timothy 3:5, laying out the ministry for the pastor, the scripture says, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house well, how will he take care of the church of God? This is a wonderful time for me to thank you as a church for not requiring our families and the deacon ministry and the ministerial staff, not requiring our families to be sacrificed on the altar of ministry. I especially want to thank you for letting our wives be wives first, mothers second, and church workers third. Moses had been neglecting his family. Moses had been also neglecting his faith. At a later time, you can compare verses 19 and 16. Moses had been spending more time talking to the people about God than he had been talking to God about the people. He had been spending all of his time with the people and not near enough time with God. Again, quoting Dr. Adrian Rogers, he once stated that if you're going to be for God everything you ought to be, there are going to have to be times in your life that you are not available to anyone but God himself. Dr. Rogers said, if you're always available, then you won't be worth a whole lot when you are available. Moses needed to understand the limitation on his own life. There was a limit on his ability to do all of the work. Secondly, there was a limit on worry. In verse 17, Jethro surprises him perhaps and says, the thing you're doing is not good. This is why in my reading of the text, I pointed out over and over again that the scripture says Moses was doing all of this for the people, not for himself, for the people, for the people, for the people. And so it is shocking that I believe under the counsel of the Holy Spirit, Jethro says to him, the thing you're doing, it may be for the people, but it is not good. Verse 18 continues, you will surely wear out. It is estimated that more than 1,000 pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention alone leave the ministry every year, and the number one cause is burnout. Now, it is a sin to not work hard, but it is also a sin to try to work too hard. In fact, turn over in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. A couple of books over, Numbers, chapter 11. I want you to see this in your Bible. This is a related passage in a related context. In Numbers, chapter 11, look down at verse 11. I'm going to begin reading while you turn there. Numbers 11, verse 11. Moses asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid upon me the burden of all these people?" I love this rhetoric here. "Did I conceive all these people?" In other words, are these all my kids? "Did I give them birth so that you should tell me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries an infant to the land that you swore to give to their fathers'? Where can I give meat for all these people? They keep crying out to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. It is too burdensome for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please kill me right now. If I've found favor in your eyes, and let me not see my own wretchedness." Moses is fed up, and he's on the verge of being burnt out. And by the way, your pastor is neither fed up nor on the verge of being burnt out. I'm not preaching this as a sort of a biographical message tonight. This is not a testimony service. But in the life of Moses, he was absolutely full of worry to the point that he prays, "God, if I found any grace in your sight, if I found any favor in your sight, take my life right now. I can't put up with the demands of all these people one more moment." You've heard it said before that preachers who say, I don't get paid to preach. I'd preach for free. I get paid to deal with people. Moses would say, "Stay right there a minute and preach a while." There's a limit on work. There's a limit on worry. But there's a third reason that Moses needed others to come alongside and assist in the leadership, and that is there was a limit on wisdom. Think about it. The man who would be used by the Holy Spirit to write the first five books of the Bible, the man who would appear along with the prophet Elijah and the Lord Jesus at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, the greatest prophet, arguably, in the history of the people of God, with the noted exception of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus himself, needed some advice from his father-in-law. Moses, who had walked with God almost face to face, his father-in-law says to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good." Verse 19, "Listen to me and I will give you counsel." You see, Moses needed some help in the ministry because while he was a good man and a godly man, it's clear he did not have all wisdom. He had biases, weaknesses, tendencies, and blind spots. And might I say, this is one of the great benefits of the deacon ministry here at our congregation, because your pastor realizes, I don't have all wisdom. I don't have all knowledge. There are times I have an idea that would be best described as a harebrained idea. I try to let those ideas die in my own prayer closet. But I want to have the wisdom that when we come into a room filled with God-called, Spirit-filled, church-approved, godly men who are seeking to lead the congregation. How many of you know if I'm the only one in the room that thinks this is a good idea, it's not. And part of wisdom is realizing you don't have all wisdom. This is why in all the major decisions facing our church, and even facing my life personally, I lay my life out before these men and before our ministerial staff. And one of the things that we regularly say in our leadership meetings is that if you feel differently, if the group is heading in one direction and you feel led in another direction, we regularly say, don't just feel free to voice a different opinion. Feel obligated. Moses was just one man. And he needed to surround himself with others who would take off some of the workload and remove some of the worrisome burden and speak wisdom and godly counsel into his life. There is a limit to see. Secondly, now we note there's a load to share. The advice of Jethro was really simple. You don't have to be a brain surgeon or a theologian to figure it out. Moses, if you're doing it all by yourself, you need some help. Now, we see the sharing of the load in three different ways. Notice in verse 18 what I've labeled a major problem. A major problem. You will surely wear out, verse 18, both yourself and these people who are with you. The task is too heavy for you, and you cannot do it alone. Historians are a bit divided, but it is generally believed that there were between 2 million and 3 million people in the nation of Israel, and Moses was trying to oversee the disputes between each of them. If you've got more than two children, you know that's a full-time job trying to officiate and adjudicate those sibling rivalry disputes just with a couple of kids, let alone between 2 and 3 million. Now, I'm thankful that our church is not like the average church in this regard. But the average church is more like a football stadium with 80,000 people in desperate need of exercise watching 22 men in desperate need of rest. And when the work gets too much for the current workforce, there are really only two solutions. This isn't rocket science. This is just simple logic and math. When the workload gets too great for the workforce, you have to either decrease the workload or increase the work force. By the way, as simple pastoral leadership, we need to be very careful as a congregation how we frame and describe the challenges that we face. Because as a leader, the way that you frame the problem, the way that you characterize the challenge, drives and dictates the solution that you're looking for. For example, there are some churches who might think, "We had too many cars in the parking lot this morning." No. You never have too many cars in the parking lot. Now, you may have too few parking spaces. You never had too many preschoolers in God's Kids. You might have had too few workers. Just think about this. If the problem is that you had too many preschoolers, how do you solve that problem? Fewer preschoolers. But if the problem is not enough workers, how do you solve that problem? You ask God to bring up some more workers. Be very cautious in any area of the Christian life, in any area of service. Be very careful how you frame the problem. Hey, on Monday night, we don't have too many visits to make. Sunday school teacher, you don't have too many contacts to make. We may have the same problem that existed in Jesus' day. That the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And our Lord did not pray for crop dusters to come and spray Roundup to reduce the size of the harvest. He rightly defined the problem were too few workers. And he said, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers to send out into his harvest field." We never need to do less work in the service of the Lord. But we do need to get more workers. There was a major problem in Moses' case. But note with me, secondly, there was a ministry priority. Why is it that what he was doing, according to Jethro, was not right? Well, verse 19, listen to me and I'll give you counsel. God be with you. Moses, you be the people's representative before God. Bring their disputes to God. And then verse 20, teach them what the Word of God tells them they're supposed to do. And how they're supposed to live, and the work that God has called them to do. This is the ministry priority. Now, in the Lord's work, the idea of having priority in ministry has nothing to do, listen, church, has nothing at all to do with anybody being too good to do any particular task. Nobody who is a servant is above doing any task in the Lord's work. But the idea of ministry priority has to do with the proper allocation of human resources and spiritual giftedness. As a simple illustration, yesterday afternoon, My 11-year-old son and I were working in the backyard, and I needed to pressure wash our wooden fence. I also needed to pull some trimmings off of the shrubbery, have them pulled to the road. Two people in the backyard, two jobs to do. One using a gas-powered pressure washer, and the other dragging some limbs to the road. Which job do you think I did, and which job do you think I gave to my son? It's not that I'm too good to drag the limbs. It's that if you'll do that, I'll do something that only I can do, and then we'll get the work done a whole lot more quickly. Or imagine that our two jobs were picking up pine cones and painting the house. I know which one I'm going to do. I'm not above the other one. We're just trying to wisely allocate our giftings. And according to this text in verses 19 and 20, and repeated throughout the pages of the New Testament, Moses needed to embrace the priorities of prayer and preaching. Talking to God about the needs of the people and talking to the people about the Word of God. Do you see the prayer emphasis in verse 19? Look at it. You be the people's representatives before God and bring the disputes to God. Find out what's going on in the lives of the people, Moses, and then find some time alone with God and tell God about the needs of the congregation. And then in verse 20, it's not prayer, but the preaching. He says, teach them the statutes and the laws. This ministry priority is reflected in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6, which I personally believe is the calling of the first group of seven deacons. There in Acts 6, beginning in verse 2, the 12, referencing the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, serving tables was a noble task. It's not that they were above it or it beneath them, but they had other priorities. Verse 3 says, instead, brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. In this case, once again, I'm so thankful for our deacon fellowship here at this church. For our deacons not only serve as members of our deacon fellowship, they serve on the building and grounds committee. They serve on our stewardship committee and on our personnel committee. And in the days ahead, each of these standing committees are going to be re-energized and re-released into gospel service. Bottom line is, I, as your pastor, have long ago given up the notion that I need to do all the stuff around here, or quite frankly, that I even need to know all about it. We bought some property just on the other side of our retention pond. Bought a few houses with the church's approval for the sole purpose of tearing those houses down and doing some improvement work on that side of our property and our retention pond. And do you know what I had to do with that? Not a blessed thing, because I'm not in the retention pond business. I needed to devote myself to the ministry of prayer and the preaching of the word. Moses was about to be burnt out because of a major problem. He needed to be refocused on a ministry priority. And that came, thirdly, through the implementation of a marvelous plan. What was the plan? Again, it's very simple. Verse 21. And by the way, you'll notice how this sounds an awful lot like Acts chapter 6. Verse 21, select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth. Now let me interrupt my message and deal with a cultural argument and controversy that at times doesn't even leave our own church unscathed. Women are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. But there is not a woman of God in this building tonight that could meet the qualifications either of 1 Timothy chapter 3, that he is to be this and he that and he this and he that. There's not a woman in the room tonight that can be the husband of one wife. Now there's honest debate about what the phrase husband of one wife means. But if you think that a woman can meet any of those interpretations, you've got bigger theological fish to fry than whether or not you believe anything about divorced deacons. And here, as far back as the book of Exodus, God has called Spirit-led men, men of good reputation, men who love the truth, to lead the people of God. Let me get back to my sermon, verse 21. Able men who fear God, men of truth. So the first thing that Moses had to do, he had to enlist some other people. And then in verses 20 and 21, he had to not only enlist them, he had to equip them. He had to teach them the word of God and share with them what they were to do. And then as verse 22, we see a picture that he not only enlisted them and equipped them, but he entrusted them. He said, in essence, I'm going to put you as the judge over all the disputes of these smaller groups of people. And if among these 1,000 a dispute arises, you handle it. If a dispute arises among this group of 50, you handle it. If a dispute arises among this family, this household of 10, you decide. And then Moses had to be willing to take his hands off of it and delegate and entrust others that they were fulfilling the call of God on their life. The call to serve involves a limit to see. Are you pulling your weight in the ministry of the Lord? There's a load to share. The answer, if you're not, is for everybody to hitch up to the same gospel wagon and for us to just do our part for the glory of Christ. All of that leads to our third and final point. There's a limit to see, a load to share, because there's a Lord to serve. There's a Lord to serve. That's what all of this is ultimately about. Answering the call to serve the Lord. Now, when each of us have answered the call, when each of us have found our place of service and we're doing it for the glory of God, there are three wonderful benefits in that life of service. First, notice with me that the minister will be healthier. I really don't enjoy, as a pastor, preaching about the ministry of the preacher and the pastor. It always feels self-serving to me. So may I just simply say, if I were to drop dead tonight, I'm not looking to go on the next trip, but if I were to drop dead tonight, whoever your next pastor is, his ministry will be healthier, his family will be healthier with everyone fulfilling their ministry. In verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. I've heard preachers say that they want to burn out, not rust out. Well, quite frankly, I don't want to rust out or burn out, because either way, you're going to be out. He says, Moses, if you'll do this, you're going to be healthier. I don't mean to use a word that may bring up painful memories for anyone in this room tonight, but Moses had literally requested God to kill him. We would have put him on suicide watch. And Jethro simply says, you're going to be able to press on and endure for the glory of God if you'll enact this particular plan. Again, we see this mirrored in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, where the Bible says, after the selection of those faithful 7 deacons, the word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. As everyone was doing their work, everyone was healthier, everyone was more at ease, and the ministry was going on to the glory of God. Now I need you to lean in close and listen very, very carefully. To the extent that Emmanuel Baptist Church is not firing on all cylinders, and at any given moment in our life as a congregation, we're not firing on all cylinders, the answer is not for someone else to get better at doing their job. The answer is for you to get busier about doing your job. The minister will be healthier. Note, secondly, this is where you come in, the members will be happier. Verse 23. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. Here's the warning, Moses, you're going to be burnt out, and the people are going to be put out. It's not going to be good for you, and it's not going to be good for the people, with millions of people in the nation of Israel. Now, all of them, of course, were not involved in real-time disputes, but if all of them were standing at the tent of Moses, waiting on Moses' assistant to call their number and say, next, then the vast majority of them went home with their need unmet, their case unheard, their problem unsolved. And if they were ancient Baptists, as I believe they were probably murmuring under their breath that they didn't get to see Brother Moses today. Now, the only way that this plan is going to work for Moses or for any congregation today, the members have to accept that Moses is not able to do it all. And again, I say God bless you for embracing that mindset in our own congregation. But when I think about this, I always think about a senior adult couple that were in our former pastor's office one day. They're both now with the Lord, and so the statute of limitations on keeping that confidential has long since expired along with them. You'll catch that on the way home. But there was an elderly man in Brother Don's office, and he buzzed my office and said, do you have a minute to step in here? And I was raised in a generation when your boss said, do you have a minute to step in? You found a minute to step in. And the elderly man was sitting there, and he was upset. He said, my wife was in the hospital last week for 2.5 days, and nobody came. I knew right away that wasn't true because I'd been to see her in the hospital myself as the then minister of music. I also quickly remembered that when I went to see her, the pastor was with me. We'd gone to Waycross to eat some lunch and stopped by the hospital. So in just a nanosecond, I immediately knew it was not true that nobody had been to see her. And then I remembered, wait a minute. When we got there, we saw the youth pastor at the time out in the parking lot, and he told us your wife was no longer in ICU. She'd been moved to a regular room. He'd just come from center, so I know that he went too. About this time, Brother Don asked the man, he said, you mean nobody came? He said, I know I came. Brother Mike came. The youth minister came. Didn't your Sunday school teacher come? Yeah, he came. As senior adults, they were in separate classes. Did your wife's Sunday school teacher come? Yes, she came. Brother Don started counting. He said, well, brother, your wife received a certain number of visits. And he literally said, but preacher, we had over 300 people here Sunday. Brother Don said, you didn't think they were all coming, did you? And let me let you in on a secret. They ain't all coming. And so when we each determine that we're going to pull our share of the load, and this is so important, receive ministry when it comes from someone else, pulling their share of the load, then the minister will be healthier. The members will be happier. Thirdly, and oh, I saved this one for last, the ministry will be holier. In verses 24 through 27, Moses listens to the wisdom of his father-in-law, enacts this plan, and the congregation moved on to the glory of God. Why do I say that this plan means the ministry will be holier? Is it because I need another M and an H to fill out my alliterated outline tonight? No, it's because of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:7, that to each one has been given a manifestation, a gifting, an enablement of the Holy Spirit for the common good. That is, for the benefit, the profit, the edification of all. It is simply more God-honoring. Listen, church, more obedient. When each and every one of us say, here's how God has enabled and equipped me, and I want to use my giftedness to answer the call to serve. I read a story one time about four people. Their names were everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. It is said there was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job, but everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody would not do it. And it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Thank God that's not the mindset of the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear. But tonight, to my beloved congregation, as we ordain this one dear brother and install three others to serve alongside our existing deacons who are just coming alongside to serve by every other member of this church who's been called to serve, let us each tonight make a new and fresh commitment to serve the Lord with all that we have. And to say, as one poet put it, I am one and only one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. And tonight we commit again to be faithful as we've been called to serve.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.